Well, once again, welcome. Glad that you're here to celebrate the resurrection with us today. It is an amazing time. And it was an amazing Sunday morning. There was sadness amongst Jesus' followers. And fear filled the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders because they were terrified of Jesus. And the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, was probably a little stunned over what had just occurred. And so he agreed with the leaders of the temple and said, "Take a guard. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. That's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 65 and 66. Does everybody know how they sealed the tomb? Probably the only person in here that might be qualified to know that answer would be Charlie Sims, the undertaker. Or should I say funeral director? They don't say undertaker anymore, do they? Well, it depends on who it is, right? Okay. Well, let me tell you. What they did was they had a string, a cord, and they put a cord across this wheel. If you don't know, and I didn't know for the longest time, just what kind of a boulder they put in front of the tomb. Look at the back page of your bulletin. There's a picture of what the tomb that Jesus laid in. You see it? It was a wheel. It was a large stone wheel. And it had a trough, a track, because usually those tombs were reused. Not to take the body out or something like that, but they would add other members of the family. Like a crypt we have today. So the stone would be rolled away, but the governor commanded that it be sealed. So what they basically did was have a string, a cord, across the stone that rolled over the entrance. The cord had a clay seal at each end. And not only had the religious leaders requested guards around the clock because they feared that Jesus' disciples would steal the body, but they had no clue what was going on in the minds of the disciples. They were scared to death. And they were hiding, cowering in fear for their lives. They weren't even thinking about the resurrection. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. You all know Nicodemus from John 3:16, when Jesus told him, I won't repeat it, but you all know it. These two prominent Jewish leaders, members of the Sanhedrin, had hastily prepared Jesus' body for burial. Nicodemus brought myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, to refresh the body over the weekend, because Friday night was the beginning of the Sabbath. And so the ladies set out for the tomb first thing Sunday morning. There were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body, as we're told in Mark 16:1. Now, according to Luke, chapter 8, verse 2, Mary Magdalene was from the city of Magdala, which is on the Galilee shore. And she was grateful to the Lord because he had driven 7 demons out of her. This was not just your lily white person walking off the street. And she owed so much to Jesus for giving her her life back. These women, along with the other disciples, were still in an absolute state of shock from the horrible, and believe me, crucifixion is the most horrible, horrible death that anyone could possibly undertake. It was a brutal death. And since the Sabbath was over, they could now come and show their love and respect for Jesus by tending to his body according to the proper Jewish traditions. Now, when they got there, the stone was already rolled away, and Mary ran to the two apostles that were coming behind. And the scripture tells us this morning, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." It was the custom of John, the apostle, the author of this gospel, never mentions his name, but instead he always refers to himself as the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. He and Peter went into the tomb and saw the grave clothes lying there. This, my friends, is an eyewitness account. These grave clothes were left as if Jesus had passed right through them. The headpiece was rolled up separately from the other wrappings that enveloped the rest of Jesus' body. Now, if there was a grave robber involved in this, he couldn't possibly have made off with Jesus' body and left the linens as if they were still shaped around it. The neatness and order indicated that this was no hasty removal either. Jesus arose and left the wrappings lying there empty. The disciples did not fabricate this story about the resurrection. In fact, they were so surprised that Jesus was not in the tomb. When John saw the grave clothes looking like an empty cocoon from which Jesus had emerged, he believed then and there that Jesus had risen. But it wasn't until after they had seen the empty tomb that they remembered what the scriptures and Jesus had said, that he would die, but he would also rise again. John's gospel eyewitness account also demonstrates that the gospels could not have invented the resurrection in order to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, because they didn't even remember any Old Testament connection at the time. The fact is that the resurrection opened the disciples' minds to see that God had foretold his plan throughout the prophets. I'm going to ask you for a second. Put yourselves in the shoes of Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene. After experiencing the events of Jesus' arrest, his crucifixion, his death, and burial, and now coming face to face with an open tomb and a missing body, what would be on your mind? Would you be calm and collected? Would you be in a state of shock? I want to suggest to you this morning that we can't possibly know, because we have too much knowledge of what actually took place and what still will happen to them in the next 50 days. That's the difference. We know their future while they're just dealing with that moment. We often try to judge them, thinking, why don't they see it? Why don't they get it? What's wrong with them? What's their problem? You know what? Many of us have been where Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene were that day, surrounded by evidence, but not really sure. Maybe filled with just a little or a little doubt. Something happened to each one of us to realize the truth of the resurrection. And that truth, my friends, is the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today with questions about the resurrection or the lordship or divinity of Jesus Christ, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit right now to fill you with his wisdom and peace. Here are the words of one of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, Peter, who wrote these words after receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he was fully able to see and know God's plan. He wrote in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." My friends, just the fact that the tomb is empty should give each one of us the absolute assurance that God's promises are very real. And I challenge you to look through the Old Testament. Each time God makes a promise, he makes it happen. Being Bible-believing Christians, we're blessed to know the whole story, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole truth, that Jesus Christ rose from the tomb to defeat death and sin. You see, if Jesus had not come out of the tomb that day, we would be just like every other religion in the world, following a leader, a dead leader, whose tomb is still occupied. There's another truth that we have to come to face with today, and that is that everyone, including everyone here today, me included, is a sinner. We're all sinners. Holy Scripture tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But the good news is that God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And that's why he sent Jesus to die and then triumphantly walk out of his tomb. The Bible also tells us that no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. That name is Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, because the tomb is empty, we have the full promise of eternal glory with God. And it is fulfilled. Since Jesus died for our sins, God the Father sees the righteousness of Jesus instead of our unrighteousness. Why? Because the debt has been paid once for all time. Once for all of us. So I need you to answer a question for yourself today, honestly. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? I mean, do you know Jesus Christ this morning? I didn't ask you if you've heard about him. I asked you if you know him. You have a relationship with him? Do you talk to him all the time? I've been there many years ago. I grew up in a wonderful Christian household with a wonderful knowledge of Jesus. I went to parochial school through eighth grade. I had catechism. I had it all. I had that knowledge. I loved him and I revered him. And I longed to serve him as an altar boy and other things. That's an acolyte for our lingo. But I didn't know him. I had no relationship with him. If you don't know him or have a relationship with him, don't you think you should? Jesus says to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." If you feel that you need Jesus in your life, ask him in. Ask him to be your Lord and to lead your life. Well, if you've already accepted Jesus, or you've decided to have a stronger relationship with him, or you want to start a relationship with him, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me right now. This is not what you might hear at revival meetings, a sinner's prayer, and so on. This is a rededication prayer, or a dedication prayer. Please repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I accept you. I accept your forgiveness. Because I need forgiveness. I trust you with my life. I place my complete trust in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. See, that wasn't painful. And hopefully, you might feel, as Charles Wesley said, a strange warmness in your heart. And that would be a beautiful thing. And now, one more thing. Receive the freedom from doubt and emptiness that can only come from one place. The empty tomb of Jesus, which says, "He is not here. He is arisen." Alleluia. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.